Well, good morning, second service.
Morning.
I am in the right place today. And I know that because if I didn't have to work on Sundays in Walkersville, this would be the place that I would come to. And I mean that with all sincerity. If you were to ask me prior to coming here today, what are some of the most anointed worship environments that I had ever been a part of, two would have immediately come to mind. About a year ago, I had the opportunity to be in a worship environment, and there was this little group, maybe you've heard of them, called Hillsongs United, and they led worship that day, and it was absolutely anointed. The second group that immediately comes to mind, I've had an opportunity to hear several times. We have four children who are all in college. So yes, we are broke, and they're not only all four in college, but they're all four in college at the same college at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, and the students that they put together for the Liberty University campus band, talk about anointed worship. But now, after today, I will have to add a third anointed worship environment, because what you have here at Crossroads is very, very special. And pray for your worship team, pray for your pastor, and pray, worship team, just keep hungry for Jesus. You're doing an incredible job, and I just was so blessed by your ministry today. Also, just love the amount of children you have here at Crossroads. Oh, my goodness. You know, I tell my church, we're going to grow this church one way or another, so you either keep having babies or we're hopefully both ways through physical growth and spiritual growth. And I just saw something absolutely beautiful at the second service. About mid-row, on this first row, there was a child here and had on the most beautiful, it was a burgundy and gold sweatshirt, said Washington Redskins. And I mean, between the worship and between that, God is in this place, you know? Oh, well, I thought maybe that would end my speaking here. yes. Well, I'm thrilled. And one of the things about Walt is that even though we are two of about close to 40 senior pastors in the Allegheny Conference of the Brethren in Christ Church, he is one of the pastors that I have had the opportunity to know better than others, because very shortly after Walt came to this church following Chuck Frank, and I knew Chuck well, Chuck was a part of a small group of pastors, about five or six of us, that met once a month to pray, to talk about ministry, to share our hearts, share our families. And very shortly, when the pastoral transition took place, Walt came to that group and became a vital part. And I really didn't realize how much I missed his weekly or monthly fellowship until this opportunity. So you are blessed to have the pastor that you have. Please, please pray for him. Our pastors need your prayer maybe more than we ever have before. Today, what I want to talk about, the experiential part of the message that I want to bring happened at the first weekend in March of this year, so just about a month ago exactly. And Beth was invited to give a women's retreat that would take place all day Saturday in Eastern Ohio. And it just so happened that the sponsor of this women's retreat was our former associate pastors in Walkersville. So they have since moved on. He is now pastoring an evangelical Friends Church in Ohio, and they invited Beth out to speak to the women. So I thought this would be a fantastic Sunday to take off and see my former associate pastor lead a church and speak and just get to spend some time with him. And before the women's retreat began, or as it began, they called the worship team forward, and they sang a song that I've sung 100 times. You know the song, How Great Is Our God, by Chris Tomlin. In fact, last time I checked, that song was the number one song over the last 10 decades. There have been other songs that have come that have eclipsed it as far as popularity, but they have then waned, whereas this song continues to be a very powerful song. And I've sung this song so many times. I've played it, sang it, led worship doing it. And for the first time, I mean, this is a celebratory song, right? But this time, as I began to sing this song, how great is our God, how great is our God, when I sang the words that all will see how great is our God, a sense of sadness came over me. And the reason that sadness came over me is that my heart was saying, who are the ones who are seeking the face of God in prayer for those who have yet to experience how great our God is? Today, I want to share a message that I'm calling, Who Will Watch with Jesus? And I want to ask you three questions this morning. Please don't think that I am asking you these questions from a position of elevation. I am asking you these questions as your brother in Christ and one who is not above you, but somebody that's with you and who wants to encourage you and who wants to challenge you. And I said to the first service that whenever I give a message, I am always speaking it to myself first. But I want to ask three questions today. As we take a look at who will watch with Jesus, we're going to take a look at Gethsemane, that Jesus went to a place called Gethsemane. And some of you know the story. It was there that he poured out his heart before the Father. It was there that the realization that he would go to the cross and take upon himself the sins of the world, and that he would cry out from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reality of that came upon him, and he was grieved before the Father and greatly in sorrow. And I want to use Gethsemane as the place where we are willing to go with God, where we are willing to go with Jesus, where we say to him, allow my heart to be touched with the things that touch the heart of God. Allow my heart to be grieved with the things that grieve the heart of Jesus. But the good news is that we don't stay in that place called Gethsemane, because Gethsemane always leads to a place called Galilee. And it was Galilee that Jesus said that I'm gonna rise from the dead and I'll go before you and I'll meet you there. But sometimes we have to enter into a place of sorrow, of intercession, of begging God, of tears on behalf of those who don't know the Lord, or on behalf of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake today. More than ever before, I'm becoming aware of believers who are paying the price with their lives for the sake of Christ. Who is going to be the ones that will pray for them? Who is the ones that will weep for them? So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And the scriptures tell us this, and they, meaning the 12 disciples, came to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here while I watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So in this text, we have Jesus entering into a place called Gethsemane, a place of sorrow, a place where he would pour out his heart to the Father, but he didn't go to that place alone. He took his disciples with him, and I think Jesus today is inviting disciples to come to a place called Gethsemane where we say to our Lord, Lord, I want my heart. I want your heart to be my heart. I want to touch your heart, God. I not only want to celebrate what you're doing in the world today and what you're doing in my local church and what you're doing in my life, but Lord, I also want to enter into a place of sorrow. Lord, give me tears for the lost. Give me intercession for those that don't know you or those, in fact, probably as many as those that we know who have yet to come to Christ. We know people who maybe at one time were walking with God, and at one time they were part of this congregation, but right now they're not, and they're not a part of any church, and they're just sort of out there. Who's going to weep tears for them? Who's going to go to intercession on their behalf? Today, I am a product of someone else's tears, because I had a friend of mine when I was backslidden, and I came to Christ, returned to Christ at the age of 19. This young man, 19 years old, he was my age. He said, when I found out that you weren't following Jesus, he said, I wept for you. And I thought, wow, here I am today in what little ministry God has entrusted to me, because someone cared enough to say he's no longer following God. And he allowed that to break his heart. And he allowed his tears to flow on my behalf. And I owe it to somebody to weep on their behalf. Jesus is saying, will you come with me to Gethsemane? The first question I ask myself and all of us is, will we meet Jesus in his place of sorrow? Scriptures tell us again that he went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. If you're taking notes on that outline sheet, you can underline that first sentence, but then circle the word Gethsemane. It's a powerful word, not only in what it signified and what took place there, but the very word itself. Notice that the disciples went with him. And we too can choose, God, I want to go to Gethsemane. I want to go to that place of sorrow, Lord. I want to go to that place of intercession for others. Gethsemane was an olive grove filled with olive trees at the time that Jesus took his disciples there. Several decades later, when the Roman army came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, they cut down most of the olive trees there, but there are a couple olive trees even today in Gethsemane that date back to the time of Christ. But it was this olive grove, and it was named Gethsemane because the word Gethsemane means an oil press. And some of you may have seen this before. An oil press was a large stone edifice that had a trough carved out in the middle. And what they would do is they would take a large stone, a round stone, and they would bore in the center of this round stone, put a very large wooden handle, and sometimes, depending on the size of it, it would take several people to turn the stone. And they would fill that trough up with olives. And as they would go along, that olive press would crush the grapes to get that precious olive oil. And back in the first century, I mean, they used olive oil for their skin. They used olive oil for their hair. They used olive oil to cook with. They used olive oil for its medicinal value. It was a very, very prized commodity. But in order to get what was precious, something had to be crushed. In order to obtain eternal salvation for your soul and mine, something had to be crushed. And that something was not a something, it was a someone, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who said, yes, I'll go, here I am, send me. And I believe that God says to us today, at times, are you willing to go to that place of sorrow on behalf of another, on behalf of another. Jesus' disciples went with him to this place of sorrow. And here, Jesus faces his crucifixion and what would await him in a greater death before. We see several times, Jesus said, we're going to go into Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to death, and on the third day, he'll rise. But it's here in Gethsemane where we see the weight of that crushing our Savior to where it says that he was greatly distressed and troubled. Now, I want to ask you a question, because here we have a picture of our Savior who is distressed and full of sorrow. Have you ever thought about what causes Christ's sorrow now? I think that if I feel a little bit of sorrow in my heart for those that I know who have once had a relationship with Christ but have walked away from that, if I feel just a little bit of sorrow, how much more does God the Father long for their return? And by the way, I believe that 2016 is going to be a year of prodigals coming back. But somebody's got to pray for them. Somebody's got to be willing to be sorrowful and broken. Somebody's got to be willing to shed tears and say, Jesus, I'll take your yoke upon me. Will you meet Jesus at a place called Gethsemane? You know, sometimes kingdom work does not take place until somebody is broken. Kingdom work doesn't take place until someone's heart is touched. There was a man by the name of Bob Pierce, and around 1950, he founded an organization that many of you have heard of. It's called World Vision, and we've sponsored children through World Vision, and I don't know how many children have been sponsored through this. But 20 years after Bob Pierce founded World Vision, he was in Korea, and he noticed the deplorable condition of little children. And he wrote in his Bible in the front cover a prayer, a very simple prayer, Lord, let my heart be broken with the things that break your heart. As a result of that prayer, God heard his prayer, and God saw his tears. And this very successful minister of this organization called World Vision would then, in 1970, found another organization called Samaritan's Purse. And today, Franklin Graham heads that organization. But it happened because one man was willing to be broken. One man was willing to shed tears. One man was willing to go to Gethsemane and take the sorrow of Christ upon him. And like Jesus' Gethsemane, it can be a lonely place. It can be a place of sorrow. But Gethsemane, your Gethsemane, will lead to your Galilee, where you see the resurrected Christ like never before. Will we meet Jesus in his place of sorrow? Secondly, will Jesus find us asleep in the place of prayer? Verse 37 says, and he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here Jesus is. I mean, just try to picture this first century happening where Jesus is being crushed at this oil press called Gethsemane. He knows that his life blood is about to be shed. He knows that he would cry out, according to Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And while Jesus is being crushed, his disciples sleep. Luke, being a medical doctor, in his gospel, he said, and being in agony, speaking of Jesus, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Meanwhile, his disciples sleep on. The one thing that he said to do, they failed to do. Thank God for His grace. Because I've been there. I've been there. I told my wife recently that I feel like I'm in the pre-K of prayer. You know? I feel like I'm just beginning in my prayers. God, make me a man of prayer. Make me a man of prayer. And you know what's amazing about this? I was so impressed by the furniture that is being made, and someone, I got to meet the gentleman that makes it, and someone else said that oftentimes what he'll do is he'll take these scraps of wood, you know, that people are throwing out, and then he'll make something so beautiful that a lot of people gather and bid on it, and it'll go to the highest bidder. And when someone told me that, what dropped into my spirit is, my prayers are scraps to God. They're just like these scraps. I don't know how. We don't know how to pray. We don't, you know, I mean, sometimes we're clueless. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. The scriptures tell us that. And we just offer up these scraps and the Holy Spirit takes them. Because He sees the earnestness behind it. He sees your tears. He sees your sorrow. And He puts them together to make something beautiful. When you meet Him in that place later on called Galilee. Are these verses an accurate picture of today's church? A few years ago, I wrote a book. I had to do a project for my doctoral work. So I thought, well, I might as well write a book because I enjoy writing. And I wrote a book called, this is bad when you can't remember the name of your own book. Where Heaven Meets Earth. Where Heaven Meets Earth, An Adventure in Praying the Lord's Prayer. And I sent out a widespread email to over 200 persons, churches, and one of the questions I asked was, does your church currently have a prayer meeting? Are you gathering people to pray together? And then another question I asked was, if you don't have a prayer meeting right now, how likely are you to begin one in the next year? Because I wanted to see, you know, I was hoping that what I wrote would be helpful to someone. And when those surveys came back, I discovered two things. Number one, the majority of churches today do not have a single gathering to bring people together to pray. One of the things that I was so excited about was when I saw your website and saw that men are gathering in prayer and women are gathering in prayer, because that is so rare. It is so rare. But then over 80% of these churches that have no prayer meeting, over 80% said that they're not likely to start one. Been there, done that, tried it, people didn't show up, whatever the reasons were. Are we asleep to what is foremost on the heart of God? The scriptures tell us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's seated at the right hand of God in glory, making intercession for His church. And He invites us to join Him. Are we asleep, maybe not physically, but in our busyness, failing to watch and pray? Will Jesus find us asleep when it comes to prayer? Will we sleep as our world slips towards a Christless eternity? You know people that need Jesus, right? You know people that are far from Him? I look out my front door and I see my neighbor's house. If I'm not praying for them, who will? And I've not done well there. I have not done well there. Who will pray for them? And do we care enough for others to go to Gethsemane? To a place of sorrow? Intercession? How much longer will Jesus find His church asleep to prayer? I brought into our prayer meeting the other week a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, there were three pictures. I got this from a pastor in India that I've never met, but we are connected through social media. On this picture were three pictures. One was a picture of a pastor. The second picture was a picture of his wife. And the third picture was a picture of his son. All three of them were laying on medical cots. And the reason that he sent this out in the first place was he was asking anyone who would listen, please pray for Pastor so-and-so and his family. And this family was beat senseless because of their faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't want a member of the persecuted church who is paying the price of following Jesus with their blood to look me in the eye one day and say, could you not watch for 1 hour? Could you not tarry 1 hour? Now, I found this to be true in prayer. And let me just say this. I am not like waiting to bust the door down every time we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. There are times that I don't want to pray. There are times I don't want to go. For whatever reason, I might be tired, No, number one, here's the rules of prayer. Number one, there will always be something else to do. Always be something else to do. And most of the time, much of the time, that other thing to do is something important. Right. Number two, there will always be a reason not to pray. Most of the time for me, it's I'm just tired. I'm tired. I mean, when Walt and I met and we were in this small group, our kids were a lot younger and they were all in high school, and we would talk about, they were running here and there to volleyball stuff. We were running here and there to lacrosse stuff. And now we're in a different stage of life. And sometimes you just get fatigued. Thirdly, it will always require our spirit to master the flesh. Isn't God's word as true today as then? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like any of us would say, wow, I've never considered that. I didn't know that. Will Jesus find us asleep in the place of prayer? And then thirdly, this part of the text is not a major part of the text, but it was a part that really stood out to me. Verse 40, and the question here is, will we have nothing to say to our master? And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And now this is important, because it's because of its rarity in the Bible. And they did not know what to answer him. Look at any other text in any of the Gospels, and it's usually Peter who has something to say. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Bible tells us that all the disciples were terrified, it also tells us that Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And actually, that could be a question. It could also be translated as, is it good for us to be here? Or like, we're going to get fried? Or, you know, because they're in the presence of Jesus and all of his glory. And they says, well, why don't we make some tents and, you know, do this and that? And it says, and he said this because he didn't know what to say. So even Peter, who we have more information about other than Jesus than any other person in all four Gospels, had nothing to say to his Lord. They had nothing but silence for their master. And I thought to myself, will I also go back to sleep? Whether physically or metaphorically, while our master grieves, while our master longs for someone to take his yoke upon them, to enter into that place of sorrow called Gethsemane for the sake of the celebration that happens at Galilee. Because when we enter into sorrow for those that are outside of God's family, and we see Galilee when they bow their knee to Christ, we become a part of a heavenly gathering where all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. I want to invite you to join me in prayer. And I just believe that God is touching some folks, touching your hearts. And the only thing I would ask you to do is just do whatever God tells you to do. Let me pray for you, and I pray for myself as I pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would make us people who are willing to go to the place of Gethsemane. Lord, there are a couple hundred of us gathered here in this building today, but Lord, we represent not a couple hundred more, but a couple thousand more who are lost, who need your salvation. Father, may we hear your call to join you at that place of sorrow, that we may also join you at that place of celebration. And would you just take a moment and just ask the Lord, make where you're sitting your altar to him, that place where you meet with him. And just say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You're not here by accident. It doesn't matter if this is your first time or you come here every week. What are you here today for? What is God saying today? Let's just take a few moments of silence for that. God, we thank you for meeting with us today. Lord, we love you. Thank you for giving us ears to hear, hearts that are open, feet that are swift to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.